This coming Wednesday evening, we're going to continue our study in the book of Daniel. We're in the 7th chapter, and it's good. We were supposed to have taught the whole thing last Wednesday night, but we didn't make it but about half through, I think. God is so good that He has revealed to us the things that are coming to pass. You stop and think about it. Our very presence here tonight is testimony of that fact. There's something more worth waiting for that God has in store for us, His people. And how wonderful it is that God reached down and saved us and gave us the faith to believe. He's the author and finisher of our faith. First Samuel chapter 28 tonight. First Samuel chapter 28. We had such a wonderful day today. From the time my feet hit the floor at 6 o'clock this morning to even now, and I didn't even get my afternoon nap. If I yawn during my sermon tonight, it's not because of boredom. It's the fact I missed my... And there goes Abel. I didn't start it.
You said yawn and you'll be
started. I got it started. I missed my afternoon nap.
I didn't. I got mine.
You got yours, you rascal. Yeah. All of my kids were there, just about it. It's been a long time since we've had all of our kids, grandkids, and great-grandkids together. Man, we'd have a house full. It was full today. It was just what few we had. But I'll tell you, I've got some of the best kids. I just thank God for them every day. They're really wonderful. Got some pretty girls in our family, too. They must have got all their looks from me, because I don't have any. And my wife still has hers. Yeah.
These poor kids are bald already?
They're headed that way. They're girls. Girls don't go bald. Hardly.
He says shame on me.
Yeah.
It weeks.
1 Samuel chapter 28 takes us way back yonder, because it was in the year 1027 B.C. that Samuel died. Remember little Samuel? His mama had prayed for a child, and God gave her Samuel. And she was so tickled, she led him to the Lord all of his life. And all of his 76 years on this earth, he spent serving the Lord from the time he was a little child. He died in 1027 B.C., and that was the year then that judging officially ended for the nation of Israel, because Samuel was the last judge. If you'll remember Joshua and Caleb, remember those two guys? Caleb had a brother whose name was Othniel, and Othniel had been the first judge of Israel way back in 1372 B.C. And then it's now 345 years later that the last judge rules over God's people. Samuel had also been a prophet. one of those unique men through whom God spoke to his people. God would speak to the prophet and he'd say, "Tell my people." And then the prophet would stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." They were God's spokesman. Samuel had also been used of the Lord to anoint a fellow by the name of Saul, the son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who became the first king of Israel. That was in 1065 B.C. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1, that's in 1 Samuel 10 verse 1 about Saul. And then God also used Samuel to anoint David, the son of Jesse of the tribe of Judah, as king. And that year was 1030 B.C., 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. But now Samuel has died. And at the time of Samuel's death, Saul had been ruling the nation of Israel for 38 of his 40 years. His reign was a very turbulent reign. That is, they had trouble. God was disappointed at Saul because Saul had disobeyed God early on in his reign as king. And it seemed that as a result of that, he was continually at war, particularly with the Philistines. And they were some mean guys. I'll tell you, they hated the Israelites about as bad as the Arabs over there today do. They were not friendly at all. Now, by the time we get to 1 Samuel 28, we find King Saul in despair. Samuel had been a sort of a counselor to him. If Saul wanted to communicate with God, he would go to Samuel. And Samuel would go to the Lord, and God would give Samuel a message for Saul, and Samuel would deliver it. But now Samuel's gone, and Saul's spiritual advisor, he doesn't have him. There was no replacement for Samuel. And Saul's 70 years old, and he can't get an answer from God. He tried going to God himself, but he just couldn't make it through. Verses 5 and 6 says that when Saul saw the host of the Philistines gathered together and pitched at Shunem, he was afraid. Hey, he knew what they were up to. He knew that Israel was going to be attacked. He was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Now, what is it that would make a king's heart tremble? He couldn't get through to God. Now, you may think that you can get along with God, but if all of a sudden you couldn't, you would be in a dilemma, because we kind of live knowing that God is there and he's a very present help in time of trouble, and if I need him, I can call on him, and whenever I call on him, he'll answer me. If I seek him, I'll find him. But just think for a moment if all of a sudden you couldn't get in communication with God and you found yourself shut out. The scripture says when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. Oh, God heard him all right, but he didn't answer him. And that's what got him troubled. He couldn't get through to God. He needed some answers. He needed help. And he needed it right now because this is an emergency. He looks at that great host of Philistines out there and his heart trembles within him. When you dial 911 and there's no answer, you know you're in trouble. But what do you do when you can't get through to God? See, when we talk to God, sometimes we wait until we really need Him. And when we need help, we need it right now. We don't want it long range. He's a very present help in time of trouble, and we need to depend on Him for that. Now, lots of us have had that problem, I'm sure. I don't know what you do when you can't get through to God. But Saul decided to look elsewhere for his guidance. He realizes that he needs some spiritual help. But you know, he can't find it. And his present dilemma is of his own making. It's his own fault.
Right.
Back in his past, a while before this, in a big surge of spirituality, in accordance with Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10, 11, and 12, he had driven out all of the wizards and all of those with familiar spirits out of Israel, like God had said for him to do. And now then, that he needs one, he can't find them. Now, mediums, you know about mediums. Mediums are those who claim to be able to communicate with the dead. Listen, there are more people in the world today than you can shake a stick at that go to these mediums for advice and help and things like that. You can go up and down the street and you'll find storefronts there advertising them. There are a lot of people that depend on that. They've got the cards, they've got the crystal ball or whatever it is, and they do a big business because a lot of people depend on that. Have you heard of the Ouija board? I don't know if they still have those around or not, but a lot of people used to depend on those. Confession is good for the soul, all right? I'm going to turn my recorder off. But one time I bought a big old black ball. And it had a little flat place on it. And you shake that thing up, and there would be something inside it that would float up there to that window, and it would say yes, no, or maybe, as I recall. Have you ever seen one of those? Huh? Yeah, all right. A God's not answering my prayer. I'm going to go to my eight ball. Or whatever they call them. I've forgotten now. I don't know whatever happened there. It's probably in my office somewhere. So you shake that thing up and you wait for the answer to come up. Wonderful thing about it is that if you don't like the first answer, you can shake it up and try it again. And you keep on till you find an answer you like. Have any of you ever been to a fortune teller? Come on. You don't have to say what they did. All right, look at that. I figured Art in the fortune. I stopped Portales, New Mexico, 1953. We went up to a little carnival they were having there, and there was some one of these. We were just walking along, me and my wife, and this fortune teller gal. She grabs me, you know. She let me read your palm. Well, I didn't have anything else to do, and I laid my hand out there. She. Did yours do that, Art?
Yes.
She read your palm there.
I got a long life.
You got a long lifeline, yeah, and all such as this. You know. Then she, I remember this because she wanted some money. Yeah, she was. I didn't have any money back then, but I had a gospel coin. One of those that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, or something like that. And I gave her that. And she threw it down. She said, I don't want that. I want the real money. Probably so. Well, fortune telling and such as that is one thing, but communicating with the dead. That takes you a step further. And that's kind of getting in the scary part, isn't it? Yeah. That's right. Yeah. But now, wait a minute. Saul is looking for a medium. And he chased them all out of Judea. It's on. I caught that. We got you on tape. You can't take it back. Yeah. So now then, Saul needs a medium, and he's chased them all out of town, except one. He told his servants, "Listen to this." I'm reading right out of the Bible. He said, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. Now, why is he looking for a woman? Why not a man?
No. That's your gate.
He's looking for a woman that has a familiar spirit, that he can inquire of her. Well, look, if you want to get into trouble with God, there's always somebody around who'll help you. And his servant said, there's a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. Now, Endor was a little village in the valley of Jezreel on Mount Moray. It's about 6 miles southeast of Nazareth. We remember Nazareth, don't we? That's where Jesus grew up. So it's up in that neighborhood, about 6 miles southeast of Nazareth. And at this time, Saul was down at Gilboa, about 20-some-odd miles away from Endor. So he's got to do a little bit of traveling here. And he doesn't get in his royal chariot, but rather he takes off his royal robes, lays aside his crown, and he disguises himself in the garments of an ordinary man. Shorts and t-shirt. Didn't look a bit like a king except his white legs. He took two men with him and they went to Endor. They got there, it was nighttime, dark, for more than one reason. He didn't want any of his constituents to see him going into this witch of Endor. He didn't want to be recognized by anybody. And he also didn't want her to know who he was. If he'd walked in there with his ermine robe on and his crown on his head, she would have known who he was immediately. But he's going, what they say, incognito. He didn't want her to know who he was. So he asked her, he says, "Divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me up a man whom I shall name." It's a pretty big order, isn't it? He's got faith in her. He's got confidence in her ability to do this. Now, she's very cautious. She reminds him, "So you know that King Saul has gotten rid of all of the wizards and those with familiar spirits from the land. And by doing this, I'll be placing my life in jeopardy. I could be killed if I help you." And of course, Saul comes along and he promises her that nothing is going to happen to her. All right, she's psyched out now. She says, "Whom shall I bring up unto thee?" Now, we're talking serious business here. We're talking about communicating with the dead. We're talking about Samuel. And he said to her, "Bring me up Samuel." Remember now that Samuel is dead. Samuel has been dead and buried in the cemetery at Ramah for 2 whole years. And Ramah is quite a ways south of where they were. But it didn't seem to make any difference to her or to him. "Bring me up Samuel." Now, how she did this, I don't know. She looked into her crystal ball. And she says, "Abracadabra," or something like that, you know. And using the power that she had, or rather the powers of this familiar spirit, she called up the apparition of Samuel. She brought back a man who had been dead for 2 years, so that he could communicate with a mortal man? Or did she? Look at this closely. When this woman saw Samuel, now there's no denying that Samuel came, but when she saw Samuel, she was startled and she was scared. And now then, I believe that she realized that God was at work in this, and that God had done this and not her. She's not looking at this as though she did it. She was as surprised to see Samuel as Saul was. Now, she didn't give herself credit for doing this. She cried out in a loud voice of fear and said, "Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." Somehow or other, in this enlightenment that she received, she realized that the man before her was King Saul. Now, personally, I don't believe that she or any other so-called medium has power over the deceased. I don't have any scripture for this. I know that Satan may be, he may have a lot of power over the spirits in hell. I don't know, because that's where he's going to finally wind up. Whether he can bring up souls out of hell or not is beyond me. I don't know whether he can do that or not. There's no record of him doing it that I can remember anyway. And besides that, Samuel, even though he was brought up, he wasn't in hell. He was Christian. He was saved. He's in the bosom of Abraham. He was in paradise. Remember over in Luke 16? You got hell on one side, paradise on the other. Between them and us, there's a great gulf fixed, and these over here can't come over here, and these over here can't come over there. He was down. He was down because he was brought up. The word up is used all the time in this. Now, I believe this was the work of God, and God is permitting Saul to have this encounter with the prophet Samuel. Now, she's all upset about this thing and nervous. Don't blame her. Saul tried to calm her. And he kept assuring her. He says, "Don't be afraid. What did you see?" And she said, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." He asked her, "What did he look like?" And she said, "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." And somehow Saul knew this was Samuel. And he bowed down with his face to the ground. Attitude of worship. And here we are. A voice from the dead. Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" Saul answered him, He said, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Here's what Samuel said. This is in the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Samuel said, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and hath given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Now that is something that he didn't do that he should have done, that God became upset with him 38 years ago. Way back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 26. God requires that which is past. Samuel goes on and says, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And look at this. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Now he's dead. He's been dead 2 years. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Now that's the end of their conversation. And Saul is going to leave here. And the next day, Saul is going to lead his army of Israelites into battle against the Philistines, knowing that Samuel had just said to him that night, he said, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Now, how would you like to go into battle with something like that hanging over your head? Same as saying, you're going to die. And sure enough, the next day, they went into battle against the Philistines. His sons were killed. Saul was mortally wounded by archers who shot arrows into him. And fearing torture from the Philistines, if he was found alive, he ordered his armor bearer to finish him off. His armor bearer refused. So Saul took his own life. He took his sword, and he fell on his sword. And I have an idea, it went all the way through him. Anyway, he died. 1 Samuel 31, verse 6 says, so Saul died, and his three sons, that was Jonathan, Abinadab, and Melchishua. Three of his four sons died. And his armor bearer. And all his men. That same day together. It was a great defeat. And there were many casualties. He lost his own life. He lost his sons. And all of his army was wiped out. And I have an idea that before the sun went down that day, Samuel, remember, Samuel said, "You're going to be where I am." Well, when he got down there, Samuel's going to point his finger at him and say, "I told you so." You know? Anyway, he did. Well, the next day, the victorious Philistines returned to the field of battle. They went from body to body, stripping the spoil from the dead bodies of the Israelites, taking all the money out of their pocket, the shoes off their feet, their knives, their swords, whatever they wanted. They gathered all the spoil. And, by the way, an interesting sidelight, this is the same place where 90 years before this, Israel had been defeated by the Philistines in a previous battle. And that battle, they had taken the Ark of the Covenant out there with them. And they said, "It will give us victory." But it didn't. And the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. And you'll remember the rest of the story of that. Quite interesting. But this is the same battleground. Now, among those dead bodies out on the battlefield, they found the corpses of King Saul and his three sons. They cut off their heads. And they brought the heads of Saul and his three sons into the temple of their god, Dagon. Yep, the same one they put the Ark of the Covenant, the captured Ark of the Covenant in 90 years before. They stripped them of their body armor and put their armor in the temple of their goddess Ashtaroth. Then they took these four bodies of these slain men and fastened their headless bodies to the wall of the city of Bethshan. That was a very prominent town on the eastern slopes of Mount Gilboa, overlooking the Jordan Valley. Picture that in your minds. The city, the wall around the city, and here these four headless corpses fastened to this wall. When the Israeli people of a nearby town of Jabesh-Gilead heard that the Philistines had done this to Saul and to his sons, some of the men of the city went that night to Bethshan and took the bodies of Saul and his three sons down from the wall. Those people at Jabesh-Gilead had been rescued some 40 years before this by Saul from the Ammonites. That's recorded over in 1 Samuel chapter 1. So they had a special feeling in their heart for Saul. So they took their bodies down from the wall. And they burnt their bodies, cremated them, and buried their bones under an oak tree. Later on in 2 Samuel chapter 21, you'll read about David making a trip one day down to Jabesh Gilead, and he dug up the bones of Saul and his three sons from under that oak tree, and he took them down to Zelah and buried them in the family cemetery where Saul's daddy, Kish, was buried. And that's the rest of the story. That's the rest of the story of Saul and the witch of Endor. So if God doesn't answer your prayers, stay away from the fortune tellers. They'll get you in trouble with God. Yeah. All right. They're very interesting. The Old Testament is full of stories like that. Very interesting. Apply that to your own life. Learn something from it.